Glory to you, God, whose power working in us is always doing more than we could ask or even imagine. Amen. We learn the power of words when we are just babies, barely old enough to understand, let alone talk. We learn that no and mine helps us control our little worlds. Parents have to teach that selfish actions hurt, that when someone gives you something, it is important to say thank you. And if you have been a real brat to a brother or a sister, you need to say, I'm sorry. Every day can be a test of wills in family life, from the terrible twos to the traumatic teens. As we tune into today's gospel, first reading from Genesis, it's the soap opera of teenage Joseph and his brothers. We are way into a saga of family drama, tears and all. If you remember previous episodes, you would recall that in Joseph's teen years, he was a real brat with his siblings. This Joseph story would play well on TV from week to week. Maybe a series could be developed to take over the time slot when Desperate Housewives leaves the airways in 2012. For instance, first off, Dad liked Joseph best of all. But his name wasn't Joseph then, it was Israel. So that makes for good TV. And if the obvious display of favoritism wasn't enough, Dad gives Joseph a great, colorful new jacket. And that made Joseph even more annoying with his attitude. It seemed he looked for ways to bother his brothers. In fact, when Joseph decided to tell them about some weird dreams, he made himself the star. But one day, they finally had it. Joseph, in his thoughtless, reckless, self-centered way, described the symbolism of a dream that featured everyone in the family bowing down to him. That was it. Enough of Joseph, his bratty attitude, and those irritating word pictures. His brothers grabbed him, threw him into a deep, waterless pit, sold him to the first caravan that came by, and good riddance. No more of the selfish, bossy little brother. So they lied to their dad on his whereabouts, and life went on. But Joseph had not only survived the caravan captivity and time in jail, but one of his fellow prisoners was spellbound by his dream telling, which led to a lucky break. None other than the Pharaoh of Egypt liked Joseph's version of Pharaoh's dream. And if this reading today were a TV episode, follow this. A zoom in on the faces of his brothers would make reality TV look tame as they find out that this wealthy corporate executive in Egypt has the food and money they desperately need in the severe economic downturn taking place. And this obviously well-to-do executive is none other than their supposedly dead brother. Great drama and intrigue. So I would expect revenge. And for sure, a blast of words from Joseph, an expletive deleted scene perhaps, as Joseph cussed out his brothers. But that does not happen. And Joseph summarizes why in a few short words. Now don't be grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me here, for God has sent me before you to preserve life. Now these words of Joseph sounds like he has let them off the hook, that the brothers are guiltless for having sold them years ago into slavery. But later, in chapter 50, verse 20, and I'm not going to give away the exciting ending, Joseph gave God the credit when he simply says, "As for you, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good." Yet this message is hard to understand if it is your hardship or your tragedy you are feeling, and there does not seem to be an adequate explanation for why you need to endure it. It is one thing to read a biblical story that eventually ends well. It is quite another thing to feel desperate, and it is your story. I would like to quote from theologian James Newsom. "It is as difficult for modern people as it was for ancient people to believe that God is at work even in the dark and destructive moments of life. One of the great obstacles to faith is that no matter how hard one tries, it simply is not possible to identify grace or redemption in many human experiences. And it is easy, some would say compelling, to extrapolate from that that God is never present in human suffering and defeat. But the Joseph story leads us to a different conclusion, which is that, in spite of the awful tragedies from which God seems irretrievably absent, the ruler of the universe is a caring friend and will ultimately have a friend's way." Newsom names what we wonder about, how to trust when the bad happens. Newsom points to the faithfulness of God. But in the Joseph story, I would have assumed that being thrown into a pit, then later sold as a slave, would have had no redeemable outcome. Joseph's experience and some situations we have encountered, such as professional irresponsibility, questionable practices, unfair settlements, being laid off, family breakdowns, can be the result of evil intentions, as we heard in the gospel. But faith can stabilize us so we can wait and trust God, who, in the case of Joseph, when it was meant for evil, moved it for good. However, it was not instant. Joseph went through pain and suffering, both physical and emotional. Slowly his heart spiritually matured. And when he met his brothers again years later, Joseph, the teen with attitude, had grown into a man of wisdom and compassion. Joseph, the outsider in Egypt, was used by God to save life. And the outsider in today's gospel is used by God to alter the thinking of a very set attitude of who is in and who is out. In the first gospel story, people who are socially acceptable, namely Pharisees, emphasized external differences and missed matters of the heart. But the Canaanite woman, who was socially unacceptable, broke through external differences to claim God's mercy by her words and attitude. She kept after Jesus until her words got through to him. And so we heard that he turned around, stunned by her relentless request for mercy, and said, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." This woman did not back down, even when Jesus seemed absolutely rude. Jesus had seemed caught up, like we all get, caught up with a particular goal in mind or a particular answer we want. In his case, a mission with Israel, and he was not ready for a change of plans. But the words of this woman broke through his heart, and not only were the vehicle for the eventual healing of her daughter, but a healing of perspective for Jesus. Yes, the Bible teaches that when Jesus was a teenager, he grew in wisdom and grace. Jesus had to grow. And if Jesus were not a done deal, and we're not a done deal either, we are meant to grow also. We are meant to grow in wisdom and grace. But growth can be uncomfortable. Whether physical, ask any teenager, or mental or spiritual, it is just not easy to grow and change. So spiritual maturity is rooted in the mystery of faith. And the mystery of faith is at the heart of worship, and worship is filled with words. The words in the prayers we say, the scriptures we hear, the songs we sing, all these words have power. That's what today's message comes down to. Words have power. The words Joseph spoke began the process of forgiveness and healing. The words Jesus spoke to the Pharisees challenged them to look beyond externals. The persistent words of the Canaanite woman led to healing and a new way of seeing for Jesus. So words can build up or tear down. Jesus tells us that what we speak, whatever comes out of our mouths, makes a difference. Words can save a life, inspire, and change attitudes. Hopefully, that is what happens every Sunday in worship. You hear words that touch your heart. And like a stone thrown into a pond, they ripple, stirring the waters of your faith. Therefore, the way we use words here in worship can, in fact, be the basis for how we come to use words in life. We are called to grow in a spiritual maturity. So we need to grow beyond no and mine and become people whose life is thank you, interspersed with I am sorry when I fail to trust you, God. The words of the Canaanite woman can be the simplest, most powerful three-word prayer. Lord, help me. But the most life-changing three words can be and are, I love you. And that is what God is saying to each of us in every moment, I love you. So the mission before us today is to speak those words to others through our actions. So like a stone thrown into a pond, the energy of love will ripple outward in countless circles. That is what is always before us in worship. Become the love of God for others. Your words can make a difference in someone's life today. So will they build up or break down? Be the word of God to one another. Amen.